Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to rightly divide your word. And we ask, O God, that you would speak, O Lord, clearly. Help us to grow in you. Help us to grow in love. Lord, we thank you that you have been so good to us and that you meet us every time we come together. Lord, I pray that that would never change. Lord, let it always feel like your living room when we come together, O God. Amen. So here's a funny story about my brother and his wife. It's funny, I've known him for a very long time, but I've known his wife, Adesola, even longer. She was my closest female friend for a number of years. I don't even remember when I met her because her mom and my mom were best friends. And so she just was there. We actually thought we were cousins for a very long time because our parents would say, oh, that's your cousin or your uncle so-and-so, and I didn't even know. And then I remember when we were in college, and then my best male friend started dating my best female friend, and I felt like I was the third wheel everywhere. I was like, good Lord, can y'all just get married so I can get my friends back? You know, but Adesso and Freddie were very helpful and influential, even with me marrying Valerie. So they're just very dear friends. We just got so many stories. And so I'm just blessed that my family could be here with me today. All right. Puff, you good. I guess I can let you come down. So here we go. I think many of you guys were here the first time I actually tackled Matthew chapter 6, which was a few weeks ago. I'm not exactly sure exactly when. So this is actually a bit of a part two, if you will. So I'm going to briefly build on what I taught on before about some of the practices of Matthew 6 and some of the concepts that I gave. And then we're going to go a little bit deeper into the rest of it and actually dive basically into the prayer itself. Our Father, you know, which art in heaven, holy is your name, the rest of the prayer. So we're going to look at that prayer and use that as a tool to help us to more intimately engage the Lord. Is that all right? So, before we start jumping in, let's just read the passage as it is. Is that all right? So, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting off at verse 1. And I will not be before you long today. I won't keep you later. Are you guys ready? All right. Actually, let's start off not at verse 1. Let's start off at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in front of the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. I'll stop there. Starting off at the top, there's a few things that we hit off just to remind you guys about prayer. And there's a couple concepts that I was trying to give before to help us remember. One of the concepts that I was reminding everyone of is that when we pray, there's actually two different postures that I really observed often. There's many different types of prayer. So this is not a type, but it's just a posture. And those postures that I was speaking of was more of an informal and a formal posture to prayer. Do you guys remember we talking about this? And so that formal posture of prayer is the planned time before the Lord, right? So it's something that you plan for, you prepare for. My wife and I have just started something a little new this time. We've been waking up really early in the morning and we've been trying to pray together right before we go to the gym at like 5:30 in the morning, you know. And it's a planned thing. It's something that we do. It's much like when Jesus went away into the wilderness to go pray. It was like when Moses went away up on top of the mountain to go pray. It's something that they thought about coherently and planned to do. And then there's also a more informal posture of prayer that I dialogued about. And that informal posture of prayer are the things that we typically tend to pray about only because of various situations and circumstances that happened before us that provoked us to pray. Does that make sense? And that's what we also encounter through scriptures with Jesus. There are certain people who said, Jesus, please heal my daughter or heal my son or my servant is sick. And because they said something, Jesus prayed. But if they didn't say anything, Jesus would not have lifted up in prayer, if you will. Make sense? It's the same thing if you were driving down 490 and there was a car accident and the first thing out of your mouth was Jesus and you started interceding. If you didn't see the accident, you wouldn't start interceding. It's very much an informal posture of prayer. It's also with that informal posture of prayer, it's not one for dialogue. Does that make sense? We're not dialoguing with the Lord about things when stuff like that happens. It's like, Lord, I'm witnessing something, respond. Does it make sense? And the thing is, with many of us, we have leaned more so either on an informal posture of prayer or more of a formal posture of prayer. And I'm encouraging us all to actually integrate both in our lives as a believer. We need to do what it says in Thessalonians when it mentioned to pray without ceasing. That's more so what I would call in the context of informal prayer. You go about your day and you're consistently praying and interceding about things, right? But then there's some people who actually say that is their entire diet. And I say that that's not necessarily ideal. Because if your diet is based only on the informal, just like if it was like an informal meal or like you're going to go grab something from McDonald's, it's always a one-way conversation. It doesn't leave much room for conversation or dialogue. Does that make sense? And we also parallel that even in light of our marriages. If your marriage is thus where all you do is the informal dialogue, honey, don't forget to do the laundry. Oh, yeah, don't forget to pick this up from the grocery store. Oh, yeah, by the way, this is this, that, and the third. And oh, don't forget to get the kids. And that's the extent of your dialogue. And there's no planned times of intimacy. Many of us actually fail in our communication and we suffer for it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord is saying, hey, you got to have some time just to sit in my presence and let me talk to you. Let me share and affirm you. More often than not, we typically tend to talk more so about what we need or we run through our prayer list and we don't sit down and just listen. Sometimes, again, going back to the relationship thing, that's why many of our relationships with one another fail, because the husband doesn't sit still and just listen to his wife. Right? Or we have so many distractions around us, and because of the distractions, it's like, remember what we talked about before? Somebody else, hey, I'm paying attention to you, really. I'm right there. I'm right there with you. It's like, are you serious? And we get kind of bothered by that, don't we? We get bothered by that, and see, we can also imagine that it can be the same, even with the Lord. The Lord is yearning for our attention, and we allow so many distractions to get in. Sometimes we just have to get away, silence all the noise, and just listen to our Father in heaven. One of the other things that we talked about, and this is still all review that we're building on, was the importance of getting that prayer closet. You remember us talking about that? Now, how many of us already have a prayer closet? Some of us? How many of us actually did the thing, you know, established it? I went out and established one. If you have not done so, I have to encourage you again. Beloved, listen to my voice. Get the prayer closet. It was a very simple instruction that the Lord said. He says in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go in your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And see, the thing is, more often than not, many of us have not gotten to the discipline of actually preparing a place for the Lord. You know, how many of you guys are those persnickety people? I've been that guy, like when I come home, that if my home is not prepared for me, if my home does not welcome me, I don't rest well. It aids to my problem of being distracted, right? And so therefore, you also have to make a place that's conducive for you to abide in the presence of the Lord. Like one without your calendar or a cell phone or something that would distract you. Something that gets you to think about him or to rest in him. All right? Actually, I need you guys to, I'm going to pray right now. Lord, I ask, oh God, that you would help us all feel the burden to prepare a place to meet with you. Help us to feel the burden to prepare a place to meet with you. Amen. When you feel the leading or the nudging or the press from the Lord, start moving. Amen. Start moving. The Lord is going to be doing differing things amongst us. But he needs a people who are willing to take a step of faith when they hear his voice or they feel the unction or the move of the Holy Spirit. Be familiar with his voice. All right? So I'm going to challenge you guys. Next time I come up on this pulpit, I will ask again, who has prepared a prayer closet? And I'm hoping to see more than a few hands. Amen? Yeah. Y'all can smile at me a little bit. Prepare that closet. All right. Let's continue on. Verse 8, last point I'll build on, is he says, therefore, do not be like them, those who use vain repetitions. He says, the Father knows the things that you need before you ask of him, right? And the thing is, a lot of people have used that as an argument to say, well, if God already knows what I'm going to ask for before I ask him, then why ask him? And see, that wasn't the point of Jesus actually saying that. The point actually was not for you not to ask, because the Father likes to be asked. It actually helps us to know the context of how we should ask. We don't need to beg and plead from somebody if they already know what we need before we ask, right? And mind you, there are certain times to do that. We actually dialogued a little bit about when there's a pleading or begging of, and when sometimes you can just get out and out knowing and not realize it. And that's one of the things that the Lord is talking about. The example that we gave last time was how many of the women in here have sons or have daughters, right? And then all of a sudden they're crying for food like you've never fed them before. Do you guys remember? And we talked about that, and you guys were like, oh yeah, man, my kids be like, and doesn't it get under your skin? It's like, why are you, don't I always provide that? Can you imagine someone actually saying, Lord, could you, Lord, please provide the breath, Lord. I need the breath. I was like, I've always given you the breath. What are you talking about? You're breathing, aren't you? Then speak my word. You're breathing, aren't you? Live for me. Some people will say certain weird things, and they get into these weird, super theological, or not theological, heady arguments. Like, do I even exist? I'm like, you're breathing, aren't you? Yes, you exist, and you exist for a purpose. And so when we're asking the Lord certain things, we can ask him for certain things that he's like, I'm always going to provide that for you. You do not have to press that hard for this. My desire for people to be healed is stronger than your desire for them to be healed. My desire for people to be saved is stronger than your desire to be saved. My desire for certain things are greater than yours. However, there are certain things that we could ask for, more so on the sides of pleasure, right? The Lord might, just like a good father, will say, hey, you know what? You wanted a new car? Okay. What's wrong with the old one? Do you really want this? Why do you want this? And sometimes the Lord takes us on a bit of a journey for us to examine our hearts as to why we're asking for certain things. Hence, there's the delayed answer. Make sense? But you also have to remember the context of the Father. And the context of the Father is to always give lavish gifts to his children, just like any other father. He wants to lavish the gifts upon you, but he's not going to lavish a gift upon you that might cripple you or cause you harm because you did not know how to steward what was given to you. Just like any other good father would do the same. Amen? So therefore, there is an importance in us asking for things. It is an importance for us to examine why we are asking. So when Jesus put that in there and said, hey, the Father already knows, that's good for us to recognize, and it helps us to posture our hearts in the right way when we're asking. Does it make sense? It aids us in coming humbly before the Lord. Let's examine this prayer. You guys ready? Okay. Some quick observations. Now, it's funny. The first three words of this prayer, I could almost build an entire sermon on the first three words. I was so lost with the Lord with this. So on verse 9, In this manner, therefore, pray. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a lot to be observed, even in just the Our Father. Now, the funny thing is, in our context today, right, everybody recognizes that there's just brotherly love and brotherly acceptance, and we encourage the lifestyle of the brethren, and then everybody knows that God is a father. Those are things that just everybody knows, right? But when Jesus made this statement, it was not so common knowledge. Now, they knew that God was a father, yes, but to address him as father has huge implications, especially for a Jew. There is not one recorded prayer before Jesus that mentions God as father. Not one. Of any of the prophets beforehand, nobody addressed God as father. And there's nothing recorded that the people did that. This was a brand new concept. It was such a new thing for many of these Jews. That's why the Jews were like, we're going to kill this guy. Because for him to say God is his father, it means that he's making himself equal with God. Now, a lot of times people say that that's what Jesus was trying to do, was to remind everybody that he was equal with God. And honestly, I don't think that there was a purpose why he said our father. He was actually not trying to convince us of who he was. Jesus knew who he was. He doesn't walk around trying to convince people who he was, just like I don't try to convince anybody that I'm black. Or that you're female, or that I'm male, or that you're male. You don't need to convince people of certain things, you know. You don't go around saying, hey, don't you know what I am, right? The Lord, he was not doing that. That was actually a dumb argument. And that was their fixation. But how many of you guys know that a lot of times people accuse you of certain things, but what they accuse you of is actually not the real issue? But there was an accusation made. So they said, you think you're like God. Well, he knew he was like God, so he didn't even have to entertain that argument. But what he was really doing, what I believe when he started off with our Father, well, what was the context of this statement anyway? Wasn't he teaching us how to pray? The point was to remind us that we were the fathers. That was the point. To remind us of our identity, of our inheritance, of who we are in the Father. Jesus came with a specific purpose of showing us and reminding us of who we were. So he started off with our Father. Now, it's funny that he started off with our and not my. Because a lot of times we want to say my. And Jesus was, again, all about the big picture. And we touched a little bit about that last time, too. We're talking about Hebrews 11 and how God is all about the big picture. The body of Christ throughout all the generations. The body of Christ that has not even yet been born yet, but they are his. And we need to look and think about our Christian walk globally, bigger throughout the generations. What you do now impacts others, and the Lord rewards you for it. The decisions of faith that you make now actually impact generations to come. Your faith is made perfect in the lives of those that follow, according to Hebrews 11. Just like how I am standing here, I am the perfection of the faith of believers before me. Because they live lives of faith that I was able to observe, that my heart also bore witness with, and has caused me to continue the work. I'm the perfection of someone else's faith, and they're being rewarded as I continue to live for Jesus. Just like you guys will also be the perfection of my faith, my children will be the perfection of my faith, and others who also impacted you will be the same. It's almost like that kind of residual pyramid thing that people will be talking about. Yeah, it's like that. Does that make sense? Or did I lose you guys? We're good? Our Father. And the thing is, he wants us to approach him recognizing the bigger picture, which I have to say in this particular generation is more important probably than any other generation because we are so stinking narcissistic. It's all about me. It's all about mine. And that actually ruins the context of how we do church. It's about us together. I've had some sober realities and encounters when I've been serving other men of the Lord, and sometimes I may not have done the things that I was asked to do to help further the gospel, and then they have had to have sober conversations with me to sit down and say, hey, when you didn't do these things, this amount of weight fell on my shoulders, and that was really challenging. And then when that happens, you're like, oh, wow, if I don't do my part, it does have implications on others. Yeah, because we're a body. If I was trying to walk to the door and my right leg decided not to move, I'm going to have some issues. Make sense? It actually adds a level of validity to what we do. It adds a level of validity to our intercession. It adds a level of validity to our service. Constantly focusing on the hour. All right. Who are in heaven? Let's look at that. Now, there is something that Jesus is also hitting here when we talk about the Father who is in heaven. And I had wrestled this for a little while because when we look at it, there are obviously there's differing camps in the body of Christ. I don't necessarily ascribe to either one, though I understand why they exist. I'm talking about like people who are either super liberal or those who are riding on being super conservative. And I'm like, you know what, you guys? If we focus on riding on one camp strong or this camp strong, we're going to miss the big picture. It really is about us really saying, Lord, what is it that you're all about here? When we look at, he says, our Father. And when I say our Father, some people will ride inappropriately on God being Father, God being Abba, to the negation of the fact that God is also a judge. And that is dangerous grounds to walk on. If we overfamiliarize ourselves in the presence of the Lord, just think about everybody else in scriptures who've overfamiliarized themselves with the scriptures or overfamiliarized themselves with the presence of the Lord. Consider Ananias and Sapphira. Consider Uzzah. Consider Samuel's sons. There's so many through scriptures where they were flippant or too light concerning the things of God, and God had to strike some people dead and remind them, I'm sorry, who you are again? You know? It's almost like when that child walks in the house and they don't take off their shoes, and they said, I'm sorry, you know the rules of this house, right? Do I have to send you back to the Father and make another one of you? You know what I'm talking about? And that's the kind of thing with the Lord. The Lord is like, I'm sorry. I am so holy. And that what I mean by that is when it says our Father, the Lord was saying, hey, recognize that I'm a father. Recognize that I'm a dad. Recognize that I am tender towards my people. And then he kicked on who was in heaven to remind us again, I'm altogether other. I am altogether different. And some people will ride on the fact that God is so different that we have to ride in this really tight line and don't move out of line. Be super conservative. Don't talk about this. Don't talk about that. And honestly, if you look at Jesus' behaviors, man, I don't see how people can ride on just some of the stuff that Jesus did was just like, I don't even know how to interpret that. Right? Jesus says, hey, listen, I am a father. Or God is the Father, address him as Father, Jesus also being one of the Father, you guys know what I'm talking about. But then he's also God and judge. And you have to consider both things carefully in your addressing of him. It will cause you to be tender and recognize that I can come boldly and confidently, just like my kids come boldly and confidently in my bedroom, making their demands of my wife. I'm like, I'm sorry. But they have this boldness. And I don't mind the boldness. But then at the same time, there's times when they have to recognize, or that we have to recognize that God is a judge and that he has great authority, great power. The Bible talks about how terrible the Lord is. So we need to consider those things. All right, let's keep going. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, when we sit down and we're praying and we're recognizing the significance of God's name being holy, we also have to recognize that since his name is holy, that also directly impacts all of our lives because we bear his name. Many times people have mentioned or made mention of the fact that if you're using the Lord's name in vain, they're talking about you busting out cuss words here and there. And that actually is only a small fragment of using the Lord's name in vain. If you bear the title of Christian and you say that I am the Lord's, and people know that you're the Lord's, and you live contrary to what the Lord says, you are now using the Lord's name in vain. Right. And we don't think about that. We don't think about that. His name is holy and to be revered as holy, not just when you speak it. It's how you live, because his name is worn upon your back. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the funny thing is, again, when we're approaching the Lord in prayer, it's funny how the Lord sets the context right up front. Because a lot of times when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are focusing on the me's, just like I said before, that it is almost always about this narcissistic generation. And Jesus says, wait. When you come to the Father, recognize the focus on the will of the Father. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we need to focus on that first. Now, again, does the Father ever mind if we start off our prayer times like, Lord, I need, or anything like that? It's not like something that the Lord gets immediately put off by, just so you know. Like a lot of times, again, the beauty of the Father piece really helps us to set a clear context. Let me give you an example. I have children, right? And my children ask me for things inappropriately all the time. Right? They ask my wife for things inappropriately. They just ask inappropriately all the time. And the thing is, more often than not, when they ask, I still provide for them what they ask for. And then I continue to give them gentle correction and then expect them to get it right the next time, of which they normally don't. It takes a long time. But the thing is, I am invested in the journey. Does it make sense? And if I'm invested in the journey with my children, I promise you, God is also invested in the journey with us. And so I know sometimes when we're talking about how one should pray in a mature way to approach the Lord, it does not mean that even if we pray in a way that's not the way that I'm talking about here, that God doesn't hear it, because he does. And more often than not, he may still respond. A lot of things, just so you guys know, even when we come to the pulpit or when we share the gospel with other people, we share things wrong all the time. I've listened to messages that I've preached. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. I'm surprised you didn't strike me on that one. Right? But you know, the funny thing is, when I continue to examine and I go back and I dialogue with the Lord still shows pleasure in that. He expresses his pleasure in me actually taking a step of faith to actually try to be obedient. He likes it. Just like I like it when my kids try to make me breakfast and they make a mess in my entire kitchen. Right? And so that's the context. Loving Father, take steps of faith. And we also have to recognize, again, in maturity, we want to focus on what he is trying to accomplish before we state what we desire, if you will. Now, mind you, also at the same time, when we're writing on his will be done and his kingdom come, when we get into the stuff for ourselves, Jesus never removes the plural from that. He says, and later on in the rest of the verse, he says, give us our daily bread, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. You see that? And so even still, he keeps the context, think globally, even when you're focusing on your needs. Think of the bigger picture there. So he lays out first his will, his purposes, his kingdom, and then us in the context of his will. All right? Here we go. Let's look at verse 9 one more time. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now, we talked about the using of the Lord's name in vain. One of the things I wanted to remind us of is the significance of God being who he is and how far he is without limits. Like there is nothing in the created order. I'm talking about there is no angel, there is no demon, there is no man that understands God fully because he is so far without limits. He is uncreated. I can't fathom something without limits because I am limited. I had a clear start and I will have a clear end, but he has no end or beginning. Does that make sense? Like no one can understand him. He is so bigger than anything we can imagine. The thing is, even with all of our collected strength, I'm talking about like the strength of all of humanity throughout all of history that is in the past and was to come, we cannot do nothing in comparison to his power. Who are we to stand? Look at Psalm 2. Who are we? God has no limits. God is self-existent and he is eternal. That's it even gives more clarity, even to the extent of why he even said just to call him I am. Just like it's the only thing that makes sense. I am what I am. That's the best you're going to get. Sorry, Mo. You can't get more than that. He's like, can I get a name? I am what I am. Now, when we look at the your kingdom come, there's much to be observed when we're looking at the coming of his kingdom. And normally when I think of the Lord's kingdom coming, it's his word being obeyed. And when I think about his word being obeyed, again, I've shared this before, that to obey God's word, it doesn't start with just us willing ourselves to obey God's word, because you really can't. You know, but yet God gives all these commands throughout scripture saying obey, or to value the commandments, or to keep the commandments. And the thing is, I had to sit back and I had a very clear argument with the Lord. Clear argument. I was like, Lord, you said to keep the commandments. Nobody in scripture kept the commandments but you, Jesus. But yet you still told us to keep it. Why did you tell us to keep it if you knew we were all going to fail? That doesn't make any sense to me, Lord. And then the Lord, I've spent some time in studying it and looking at it, how it's observed through scripture, that the keeping of the commandments was not to obey them perfectly, because nobody did, obviously. But to keep the commandments means that we cherish them. We highly value them. We highly regard them. We love them. We put them all over the place around us because we recognize that life is found in God's word. Now, when you start approaching God's word in that way, to love it, all of a sudden you start finding yourself with the strength and the grace to actually start doing it. But as long as you loathe it and you resist it, you're going to fail. When we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're saying is, Lord, help us to love your word. In the context of humanity, there's obviously a whole lot more in those implications there, not just that. His will being done is tied to justice. It's tied to holiness. It's this holiness that is expressed and enjoyed and experienced by all when we're thinking about, Lord, your will be done. Those are the things that we're looking for. Verse 11 through 13. These are all the big focuses on the personal needs, right? And he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he says, from yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is good, right, and appropriate to dialogue with the Lord about our own personal needs. It is good to say, Lord, provide for us. It is good for us to say, Lord, forgive us of the sins that we've committed, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, it's funny, a lot of times we ride on the forgiveness part, and I'm going to look a little bit more on the debts part, if you will, because it's forgive us our debts. And the funny thing is, we think of what are the debts that we have towards one another. And a lot of times our minds immediately go to various issues or sins or how we've sinned against each other. And I felt like the Lord was pushing me a little bit away from that, to give a more all-encompassing answer to that. Because the thing is, sometimes when it comes down to sin, there's some gray areas because we're so different in culture, so different in approaches, so different in how we do life, right? And sometimes somebody may do something wrong to somebody else or may appear wrong, and somebody else may not necessarily like it. And it may not necessarily have been wrong in the first place, right? Sometimes there's certain offenses that arise up, and that's not necessarily the case as well. Let me give an example. If my child does something wrong and I'm like, okay, go give me the spoon, and they think that I sinned against them because I had to go work out with that spoon on their behind, I was operating in love. Does that make sense? And sometimes, let's make this about adults. Let's say you're the boss and you have coworkers and you have to let somebody go because of how they did their job. And now they feel like you sinned against them. Well, did you really? And so what the Lord was saying when I was looking at and focusing more on the debts side, the Lord is like, it's just all inappropriate expressions of love. Stay there. Not necessarily who did something and how, who's doing, just did you love well with the decision that you made? When you had to let somebody go, did you love them well? When you had to correct your husband or your wife or your child, was it done in love? Because again, when we look at the scriptures, did not the Lord say that we should not be indebted to anyone but to love them? So the debt really is all about love and our poor expressions of it. When we say, Lord, forgive me, it's more so, Lord, forgive me for how poorly I loved you. When I've recognized the significance and the grandeur of your love towards me. Does that make sense? It's all about love. And the good thing is, again, because God is a loving Father, he recognizes that there's a progression. We regularly grow in love. God does not grow in love. He loves perfectly from the beginning. But that's not us. We grow. And the Lord, again, is invested in the entire journey. And he has great pleasure in us when we also invest in the journey. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. In James chapter 1:13, we recognize that God does not tempt anyone with evil, right? And the evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to sift us like wheat, according to Luke 22. And he comes at opportune times. And we can say, Lord, deliver us from that. David in Psalm 19:13, I love this statement. He says, Lord, keep us from presumptuous sins. Of presuming something. It's almost like what this Facebook generation deals with all the time when we're always thinking about what other people are thinking and thinking that their thoughts are actually, you know, I was like, wait, what's going on again? Who thought what again? And he says, keep us from presumptuous sins. And the Lord also states in 1 Corinthians, and this is a verse a lot of people have misinterpreted many times when it says, he will not allow us to go through more than we can bear. That's what people say all the time. I'm like, that's just a lie. That's just such a lie. You know, how many of you guys have heard that before? People's like, the Lord won't let you go through any more than you can bear, but he will always be there. You'll never go. I'm like, I don't know if that's the truth, you guys. I'm like, the disciples went through a whole lot. And a lot of them brothers died. And I promise you, they would have kept on living if they didn't go through what they was going through. The scripture, according to Corinthians, actually says that the Lord will not suffer you to be tempted more than you can bear, but he will leave a way of escape. That which means you do not have to sin. He will leave a way of escape for you. You do not have to say, I was forced to do this wrong. No, you weren't. The Lord always leaves a way of escape. So because of these things and the character of the Lord, we have to recognize that we can say, Lord, deliver us from these things as we continue on through life. And he says again at the end of the verse, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We again remind ourselves that it is all in his control. It's all in his control. Even when we feel like things are out of control, again, we've sung it. A lot of this verse, I'm sure you guys even recognize, much of this was even sung even during worship. We talked about it. We sang about it. Our hearts are aligned with it. We've heard it over and over again for us to be still, to wait, to trust, and to recognize the authority that he has already pre-given. And again, what's wonderful, again, is that if he has given it, no one can take that away from you. For yours be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to stop there. It's funny when I was looking at some of the things that the disciples would say often, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not like they always said often teach us how to pray. It was just teach us to do it. And even as we look at this example that Jesus laid out, and again, no one has more authority to talk about prayer than Jesus, because again, Jesus was the one who had that perfect relationship with his Father. So he knew how to communicate with his Father, and he was inviting us to join him in how he communicated with his Father, not giving us something that this is what we say and always do just this, and this is the perfect prayer, but he was giving us various tools and context to help us have a meaningful dialogue with our Father. My encouragement to all of you is to pray. We've longed for and yearned, especially in this particular region, for revival to come, and revival will not come without his people talking to him, receiving instruction from him, receiving guidance from him. I'm going to pray, and if anyone desires further prayer, specifically to continue to grow in the discipline of prayer and to have intimate encounters with the Lord, I will invite you to the altar. Amen. Do we have refreshments in the back as well? Okay. So after this, you can hug a neck and you can feel free to go home. Please posture your hearts with me. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for this day. We thank you, O Lord, for the words that you shared concerning prayer and how we can best approach you in it. Lord, I ask, O God, that you would continue to touch us, O Lord. Speak to us. Remind us again of the validity of who you are and the power that only you possess. My Lord, I ask, O God, that you would help us to be moved by your Spirit and to continue to throw ourselves before you, O God. Lord, help us to have intimate communion with you. Help us to develop a prayer lifestyle that also causes us to bring things before you, even through our day-to-day walk, as we're just going to work, driving here and there. Lord, I pray that we would consistently keep our minds and hearts fixed on you. Lord, let your word continue to perpetually move in our hearts and in our minds, O God. Lord, we thank you for all things. And again, we ask that you be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Help us to develop meaningful prayer lives that move mountains, O God. Be glorified in all things. All God's people said, amen.